Thank you to all of you, and good morning again to everyone here. We're going to continue in John this morning. We're in John chapter 12. We're going to do the first 19 verses in John chapter 12 this morning. For those of you who are guests, we've been walking through the Gospel of John together, but you're not going to be left out because we're in kind of a transition passage that sort of stands on its own this morning, so you'll know right where we are. John chapter 12. Have we ever been celebrated? The answer is yes, probably, right? Today, Mother's Day. Birthdays, that's kind of your celebration, right? Some of us don't like them, some of them like them, some of us like them too much, right? We get days and weeks of them. Weddings, that's a celebration. Funerals, with all its sorrows, mournings, it's also a celebration of the life of the person. Graduations, those are around the corner for some seniors. Maybe championships, you were on that team that won, right? You got applauded, you got your parade, you got your rings, whatever it was. All eyes on you. Have we ever been celebrated? Maybe some of you demand to be celebrated daily. Maybe that's who you are. Get up and celebrate me, please. This morning, all eyes are on the King. That's our passage this morning. We're going to see this passage a little differently. We're not going line by line. You guys can say thank you out loud if you want. 19 verses today. We're not going line by line. But we're going to see the general unfolding of the events in our text through the eyes of the people that are there. We're going to focus in on these people. It's the people closest to Jesus. And what our followers in our text are revealing this morning is that Jesus is the King. That's what we're going to see, and we're going to see it in two parts. A King anointed and a King triumphant. John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Six days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you'll always have with you, but you do not always have me." When a large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for your holy word. Help us lean into it together as a guide for our life that we actually apply as we leave. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So, last week it was Jesus isolating. That's where we ended our text. He had gone to a different town out in the country is what we were looking at. He could see the end is near. That's where we were at. All the religious leaders were seeking a way to bring about that end. Why? Because they could see the signs. That's what we looked at. They could see the signs. They just couldn't lean into what those signs meant. They could see where his actions and hear what his words were pointing to. They were pointing to the Messiah. The one to save us all was preparing for the end. And this morning we find ourselves in a transition of sorts. We're transitioning from the public ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of John. It's his teachings, it's his miracles, it's the signs of who he is to us. We transition from that to his final week. The bridge is our text this morning, so let's dive into it. A king anointed. So where are we? He was in isolation in Ephraim, and that was our text last week, and now he returns to Bethany. You can see that on your maps, on your handouts this morning. We have the same picture, Ephraim, Bethany, Jerusalem. You can get your bearings. Why Bethany? Well, it's where his friends live. We know that. We thank Martha, Mary, Lazarus. It's also on his path to returning to Jerusalem. He's now one hillside away. We've been looking at that. This is the road to the cross for Jesus. It's not much longer now. How do we know that? Well, verse 1 says 6 days before Passover. And this is the third Passover mentioned in John. The other Gospels only mention two. And this is the Passover in which Jesus gives his life for all. The final Passover lamb. That's what we were looking at last week. This puts us at a Saturday night dinner and a Sunday triumphal entry. This is his last week. That's where we are. We also have Matthew and Mark. They have they deliver the same scene in their text. We've talked about John's stories don't often line up with the other Gospels. This is one of the few stories that do, and it gives us some extra details. The first detail being that this is Simon the leper's house that we are at today. I'll point out a few others as we go through. What happens in our text and what we need to see is that Jesus is treated like the king that he is. So let's see it. And let's see it through the eyes of those who are present. First, see Martha here. We've met Martha already. Martha served the king. And we know what this service looks like because we've seen Martha serve elsewhere. She has always seemed to wear her heart on her sleeve. She's running out to meet Jesus when her brother Lazarus has died. We looked at that encounter. If you were here, he would not have died. That's her faith. That's her heart. We have a story in Luke that she's basically doing everything while the people crowd around Jesus. A servant's heart, and she has the right idea, right? We should be serving the king. And also, King Jesus says that he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He's no normal king. We need to see this, right? A king demands service, and yet Jesus demands us to serve others. Serving others is how we serve him. This is what Martha does well. And this is also where Martha falls short. How can it be both? Her heart is in the right place, and yet she often walks right past Jesus to serve him. That's what we see her doing in the text. She's not in the moment. She's not taking it in. She's doing all she can while missing out on him. Have we ever stood there? Have we ever done too much? There's a reason the Scripture commands time and prayer. There's a reason the Scripture says things like, be still and know that I am God. Or to be patient. Or that it tells us over and over again that it's His timing and not our own. We catch ourselves doing too much. We do in our worldly lives in which everything is scheduled, right? Everything has a date and a time and a place. Our whole lives lived via that next thing on our list. In this setting, we do too much. We know it. Some of us also do too much as the church. We look for every opportunity to serve. We look for every chance like it somehow leads to more salvation. It does not. What it leads to is the burden here of serving all the time while missing the standing in His presence part. Burnout's what we call it, right? People do it all the time. Walk away from church, never come back because it has become just now one more set of tasks on their full schedule. Rather than a time of seeing and hearing and feeling Jesus. So don't let that be you. Some of us are called to be less like Martha. You know that if that is you or not. But most of us are called to be more like Martha. Most of the churches in our country are served by 10% or less. I was at a church several years ago. They had several hundred members. They have a whole bunch of new people since then, and yet the people running the ministries then, 10 years ago, are the same people running the ministries now. A dozen people in almost every church do the work. You know if you're serving or not. We don't grow as a family if we don't serve together. That's just logic. If you're not ever around, you don't grow together. You do not find a home among the family if you're never serving with them. It is the connection to one another, doing ministry together, worshiping together, doing school together. There are also many churches, many, many others that have done their time serving, and now it is past them and it's time for them to be served. Who will step up? We must both serve the church and take time with Jesus. We must do both. Enter Lazarus. In our text, Lazarus was reclining at table. What this means is he's in the floor and he's sitting around a table that's made to sort of kind of lounge around. It would be like a knee-height table that you sit down on the floor and you lean to one elbow or another. You're leaning around. That's what reclining means. He's there with everyone else that's there with Jesus. So this is the opposite of Martha in our story here. He is taking it all in. And we get it, right? A few days ago, he was dead. And now he hangs with the one who called him out of the tomb. We would take it in, right? Be in the moment with Jesus is what Lazarus in this scene tells us. When you pray, pray like you know who you pray to. When you worship, worship like you know who you sing to. When you read the Bible, read it like you know it's the very words of God to you. It's not just some other book to skim through. It's the very power of God in your life. And you can only live your life for God if you know how God has called you to live. Read the book and let it read and transform you. Next is Mary here, and this passage is known by Mary, right? This is what we know about this. It's the well-known portion. It's one of those stories that most Christians know. Mary anoints Jesus. Her devotion is not to serving Jesus, but rather her devotion is simply to Jesus. And there's a distinction, right? Devotion to things means dependency on those things, but devotion to Jesus means dependency on Him, and then devotion to Jesus leads to the things, to the serving. It must be Him at the core. She pours out perfume on Jesus. That's this scene. Mark and Matthew added that it's an alabaster flask. That's a dense stone, and it's on His head and His feet. The feet are mainly in view in our passage because she also brushes His feet with her hair, and it reveals the servant's heart. The servants wash the feet. Our text says it's a pound of pure nard, which we know this in terms today as essential oil. That's what we call it today. This is pure nard. I think it's the spikenard plant or whatever it is, but they've got pure essential oil here. It's rare. It's in an alabaster flask, and it's worth a year's wages. That's what 300 denarii means. Would you pour out a year's wages on anything? And think about that for a moment. What would that thing be for you? Pretty important, maybe. I hope it's important. You just cut a check for a year's salary. What would you do that for? Utmost importance, maybe? Maybe it's some hobby you've got too involved in. If you're cutting a year's check for your hobby, you need to step back and rethink that. The only thing she can think of doing is to serve Him. That's what's going on here. Serve Him like a king, anoint Him like a king, and the only place she can think of being is by His side. So Him of utmost importance to her. Has ever described us and our Savior. Judas is next in our text, and he objects. And he was a thief. That's his descriptions here. We never get good descriptions of Judas right in the Bible. Our author, John, lets us know this additional detail of being a thief. But Matthew and Mark, interesting here, is that they say everyone objects to the perfume being used. It was everyone at this table who objected to it. I don't think John left out that detail to hide it, but rather left it out because his focus was not on everyone falling short. That always happens. That is you. That is me. Rather, his focus is that Judas is the betrayer and was this betrayer in every sense. He's lying. He's stealing. He didn't just turn overnight, but was seemingly walking without faith the whole time. He lets us know that it was him. It was always him. And it might be important to note why everyone objects to the perfume being used. It's a year's wages being poured out, so we see that obvious reason, right? Now, if you can put yourself in their shoes for a minute here, imagine not knowing where you'll sleep next. Can you imagine that? Imagine not knowing what you're going to eat next or if you'll have enough money to get said food. That's where the disciples of Jesus stand daily, completely reliant on Him. Imagine being in that position and then watching a year's worth of supplies for you being poured on the ground. A year's worth of helping others poured out. How would you feel? A better question might be, is Jesus that important to us? It's not an easy question to answer. We act like it is. We claim Christianity, so of course the answer is yes, right? Not so fast. The 12 closest people to Jesus on earth just chose the perfume in the moment. Did we see that? They will ultimately choose Him, but in the moment, perfume was more important. What are we choosing in the moments? Careers and finances, children and family, our plans, our schedules, our calendars. The reality is that we choose things over Jesus all the time, right? Can we all agree on that? Why? Because in those moments, He is not our King. Not really. He's king over all. He's Lord over all. He has created all things, and he holds all things together. We exist because of God. We're saved because of God. The cross and the Son in our place. Jesus is God and King. And we continue to turn away. How? Why? Sin. Fallenness, the fallenness of the world, our own fallenness, our choices, our desires. There are many things on this list, but the core of this list is choosing to be our own kings. That's where we stand. And it feels good for a while to lean into our desires. It does. It feels good to be the kings of our own lives for a while. I completely understand that. The problem, we can never be a mighty enough king to deliver what we truly need. That need is salvation. We can't deliver it. That need is heaven instead of hell. We can't get there on our own. We need the King of Kings for salvation. We need the Lord of Lords to be saved. We need the Son of God on the cross and in the grave and risen to be made new. We need faith in Him. Faith alone in Jesus alone, but that faith alone will never leave us to being our own kings. If we are our own kings, then He is not. Is He our King? We see this in the response of Jesus here to this group. We've looked at their individual roles in this passage, and Jesus responds. He says, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you'll always have with you, but you do not always have me." Now, he's not saying here to not serve the poor, ignore the poor. He didn't say that. You could twist it to there. That's not it. He says there will always be a need for you to address, always. But you will not always have me. Meaning his death is coming, and so is his ascension to the Father's side. He says she knows what she is doing, and you do not leave her alone. He alludes to the fact that this anointing is a foreshadowing to both his burial. She will need to do this again soon. Don't take that bottle from her. And his rising to be revealed as the true king. Mary knows what she does. She knows what is of utmost importance. And our question, as it always is, do we know? What have we been holding as most important? And where does Jesus fit in? Because if not at the top, then we have it wrong. Is He our King? He's also a triumphant king. Let's go there. Our text now grounds our timing with the phrase "the next day." We point these out because we don't get a lot of them. John is kind of mysterious. We don't know if days or weeks have passed from this story to that story. But here we get "the next day." We've moved to the new week and we've moved to the triumphant entry. The whole scene screams king. Something happens first in our text, however. They seek to kill Lazarus. And we've been looking at this. They're seeking to kill Jesus over and over again. Well, now it's Lazarus. Verse 9. When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So a large crowd looks to get a glimpse of both Jesus and Lazarus, and these religious elites we keep looking at, they now have a plan to both erase the miracle man and the one who received the miracle. Leave no trace, or they will leave us and go to him. That's their stance. If we ever need a picture of what it looks like to cling to being your own king at all costs, just turn to these chief priests. So what are the details of this entry? A large crowd gathered. These are followers that heard he was coming, right? They're in Jerusalem for the Passover. He's coming. Let's go see. They're disciples, not the 12, but the larger group of the followers that have heard and seen him. They've either believed or they at least want more. This is also the crowd that will turn on him by Friday. And I've heard it said that the crowd on Friday is a different group and they're stirred up by the religious elite to do their own bidding. And that is true, but it is also true that many standing here as he enters will by the end ask for Barabbas instead. We also see the palm branches here. That's a Jewish symbol for triumph, for victory. It's linked to kingship. We see the donkey. It's a Jewish prophecy. It's Zechariah 9:9. We have both the words of Psalm 118 in this passage. We have the words of Zechariah 9 in this passage. Who do they think he is in this moment? Well, listen to their words. Verse 13. So they took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, which means save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Their king has arrived, is what their actions say. Their Messiah has come, is what their words cry out. John does tell us in our text that he and others did not fully understand in this moment. It took seeing the risen Jesus to understand, to open their eyes. It took that spirit in the upper room in Acts 2. It's the same spirit we have. They can see the signs. They hear his voice. They know who he is for now. Many will turn away soon. And we must ask ourselves if we have or will turn away. Is what we feel real, or is it just an in-the-moment sense of, hey, that guy over there has a palm branch, let me go get one too? Because that's a lot of what happens in this text. We call it following the crowd, right? Or everyone does it. In one sense or another, everyone's been warned about this kind of common thing that happens. Everyone in the world's probably heard, been told this phrase, likely by your mother, since it's Mother's Day. If they jumped off a bridge, would you do it too? You've probably heard that. It's probably your mother. If you're a mother in here, you've probably said that more than once. Maybe you have one, if you have more than one child, you likely have one, you have a child that said, yeah, I probably would. Jumping off a bridge sounds fun. Good luck with that one. I might have three of those. There was a study done recently that tested this following the crowd theory, or it's called the herding effect, or the idea of changing your thoughts to fit in. That's really what's going on. A group, they got together a group and they were shown images of lines, various size lines. They do it with numbers too, colors, math problems, but this was lines. And one of the lines was very obviously longer than the rest of them. You could tell which line was the longest. They were shown this, and everyone was then asked to answer out loud which line was the longer line. Now, the problem is, everyone in this line except one person was a part of the experiment. So think eight people standing there, seven of them are in on the experiment. They ask them, which one's the longest line? Is it A, B, C, or D? And every one of them go, it's B, it's B, it's B, all the way down the list. Knowing it's not the longer line. They get to the last person, and what do they say? They say B, just like the rest of them. Knowing that's not the longest line. They know it. They can see it. Everyone else said B, so they say D. Crowd theory. Herding effect. We see this everywhere in the world today. Almost every trend is only a trend because people just fall in line. This is largely Christianity in our country too, unfortunately. Grandparents and parents led you to church, so you picked up the mantle and continued on. And that's absolutely great, and we need more of that in this world, more of this concept of family traditions or family-led anything, because it's dying. And much more so in the church setting. Mothers, we love you for dragging us through those doors and making us do the chores and trying to keep us in line, trying. Maybe some of you are still trying. But that can only take us so far. Eventually, we have to find our own footing and our own faith in the Son of God. Because if we don't, the day will come when other priorities outshine the priority of the King in your life. It is not the family traditions or the baptism that delivers salvation, but rather faith alone and the King alone. And we must be sure of our faith. The faith of that grandparent won't save you. The Pharisees are in our text here too. He is not their king, nor will he ever be because of their pride, their envy, their faithlessness, their power, their holding on to. We've been looking at these things. They will continue to serve God by rejecting the Son of God. Try to hold that together in your mind. They are their own kings. What do they say? Verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." They see the spectacle of the triumphal entry before them. They're there. They see it. They see his following. They hear the chants of King. They're scared of being overtaken. We've looked at this. They're scared of losing their power and authority. They're scared that this event here is going to provoke the Romans. We've looked at them. They're the boot on this area. It's all fine with the Romans unless you step out of line and then they squash you. They're the empire. What do they mean by this world comment? The world is going to him. Is the world going after Jesus? No. He has a great following. He's drawing massive crowds. These crowds are singing praise to their Messiah, but this is not the world. Some of them are, and they're going to return to the world. We know this. We know the world is not flocking to Jesus. Scripture says so. Revelation 18:4. "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues.'" John 15:19, "If you were of the world, then the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." 1 Peter 2:9, "But you're a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into the marvelous light." It's only ever those who have been called out of the world and into his marvelous light. And if you've been called out, if you've seen and felt and danced in his light, then you will never go back. Hosanna will always be your song. You are not the world. So what do the Pharisees mean by world? They mean their world. Their world is being turned upside down because their followers are being called out of it. The dead are being made alive, much like Lazarus. And every time the dead wake up and walk away from the Pharisees and toward King Jesus, they never come back. Their world goes after him and they must stop it. And their version of stopping it ultimately calls out to the world. They were condemned when they condemned him, and we are saved by it. And this is the same in the world today. Those who were once dead, that's all of us, are now risen by faith in the risen Jesus. That's all who believe. And we, the faithful, wake up and walk away from the world. The world and its worldly leaders do not like that. They will not stand for that. They will try to stop that at all costs. Persecution all over this place we call earth. It's soon coming to you, the believers here, and those believers you stand with. Who will be our king? Jesus or the elites who say no way? Where will our kingdom be? With Jesus in eternal praise and joy and glory forever in the kingdom to come, or in this momentary pleasure of this world? It cannot be both, and we will be made to choose. What will our choice be? Is he our king? This morning was an anointing and a praising of the king. We can see it on our pages. Jesus stands on one hillside in Bethany, and he looks forward to another hillside, which is Jerusalem, which will be both his kingly burial and his kingly resurrection. Will bring both a massive following and a great falling away. Will bring an undeniable change to the world as those who believe in him are removed from it forever. In it and not of it, and only in it to spread his name and his glory. Only in it to lead others out of it. We said earlier that our text this morning is the bridge for his public ministry, which is his miracles, his teachings, a bridge from that to his duties as king. A bridge that from his life lived to his death for us. It starts with an anointing. It starts with a triumphal entry. And it will end with his life for ours. If we believe. Do we believe? What do our actions say? What do our priorities point to? Does our lives lived point to a life lived for him? Not perfect, but an ongoing effort to follow the king. Is he our king? You know for sure, then praise God. What a gift that is. Unsure, then pray to God for clarity. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and you will know the King. Have any other needs in your life right now? Simply bring them before the King this morning. Bring anything at all as we sing. King Jesus will reign forever. Do you believe in this King? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this morning together. We thank you for this Gospel of John, that it is so much different than the others, and yet we see so much for us on these pages. We thank you so much that we have this Gospel in our hands, that we know it was written so that we may believe, and so that we can take it to others so that they may believe. And Father, as we pray and we go our separate ways this morning and we celebrate the mothers in our lives and we do our various activities, help us hold on to this one truth. Jesus is King. Is he our King? Do we live it? Do we talk it? Do we act it? What does our life say? Who are we following? What's our priority? Father, help us lean into the burdens of those questions this morning so we can know without a doubt as we leave this place that he is our King, so we can take him to the world. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.